that go to every end of the spectrum on this. There are people who I've seen their Bibles open up, and every single line, especially in the New Testament, seems to be underlined or noted or highlighted. I've seen some people go pretty crazy with a highlighter in here. And then on the other extreme, there's people who think that, like, this is sacred text and you do not add anything to it, which means you don't write in it, you don't highlight, nothing. So I don't know where you stand on that spectrum. I kind of lean towards the I'm all right with writing in it a little bit. So I have some notes in here. I have some things underlined. I'm not a highlighter guy, but I do like underlining some things when it's something really important. And there's also a whole section in the back, a notes section. Does your Bible have a notes section in the back? Many of them do, so we know where the Bible publishers stand on writing. They're okay with it. So I have that in the back of my Bible, and I've had it in the back of all the Bibles I've had. And I've written some things down in there. I've written in a list of all of the places where the I am statements appear in the book of John. I've written down all of the verses that deal with spiritual gifts because those are helpful reference points for me, and I like looking those up and knowing where those are. And I've also got in there something about community that's been there for a very long time. This Bible I've had since 2002. I had one before that that I had written this down in, and I transferred it into this Bible when I got it. And I have no idea where it comes from. I don't have any recollection of it, if it was a conference, if it was a Bible study. I don't know who said this to me, but it was so meaningful to me, I wrote it down. I've kept it there ever since. And when I was asked about doing Sunday school this fall, I said, let's teach through this. I can get at least a couple weeks out of it. And then Jim's like, how about the whole semester? Okay, we'll make this work. We'll expand this out. And we did, and we had a really wonderful time. So I'm presenting it all to you this morning. And it's all about community. And why community? Why is community important? It's because I believe we were built for community. We were made to be in relationship with one another. So we have, you know, when Adam is, you know, the whole creation story, God says, this is good, this is good, this is good. But when he gets to Adam being alone, he said, this is not good. This is the first thing that's not good, is that man is alone. So he says, let's create Eve. And ever since then, we have this design that we are meant to be in relationship. It is good for us to be in relationship. And throughout the scriptures, we see man in relationship. We see tribes of Israel. We see Jesus with his 12 disciples. We see him calling us to be one body made up of many parts. In the midst of our diversity, we're called to unity. We see the church together in Acts. We see Paul being sent out with Barnabas and later with Timothy. But what about us? What do we, how do we experience community? It's different today, and it takes some work to look at what Scripture says and how community is portrayed in Scripture, and then apply that to today, because it's a very different context that we're in today. We no longer live in tribes. We no longer are nomadic. We aren't a persecuted minority as the early church was, where living together provided some protection from the outside world. So what does it look like now? How do we take some of these examples in Scripture and apply them to our present day? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about that because it's important, because it's designed in Scripture, and also because it's in our name, right? Berean Community Church, this is something that we say we're about. We've put it in our name. It's important to us, which means we are part of this community in Kenosha Drive area, and we are a community. Those of us in this room, those of us who identify as part of this church, we are a community. So what are the essential elements? Let me not forget to advance my slides. What are the essential elements of Christian community? I would say that it's fellowship, truth, accountability, with commitment and love. So these are the three elements that I wrote in the back of my Bible: fellowship, truth, and accountability. And we're going to unpack all three of those. And I add commitment to it. This is not the part that I wrote in my Bible, but I think it's really important that this element of community, of commitment, binds it together. This works better when we're committed to one another, committed to the community. And then love is essential. You have to have love as an ingredient here. Love holds it all together. So let's talk about some brief working definitions of these three things. And we'll go into greater depth a little bit later. So with fellowship, we're talking about koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word, and when you see fellowship in the New Testament, it's usually koinonia. And koinonia has a lot of different definitions, but the one I gravitate to and the one I want to share with you this morning is this one here: holding something in common. So anytime you hold something in common with other people, you are experiencing some degree of fellowship with them. So this is a pretty broad definition. It's not implicitly Christian, is it? You can have something in common with lots of people. It may not be your faith. So fellowship by itself in this sense, koinonia, even though this is a word that we know from the New Testament, is not necessarily exclusively a Christian idea, and that's important. When we talk about truth, we're talking about... Let's try again. Nope. Okay, that's not showing up. When we talk about truth, we're talking about two things. We're talking principally about God's truth, the gospel, and then we're also talking about the truth that we can speak to one another, other true things. There are true things about me, there are true things about you, and we can be saying those true things to each other. And we'll, again, unpack that a little bit more soon. And then accountability. I went straight to Merriam-Webster's dictionary to help with this one. Because this is kind of an abstract term. It's something that's not super common in our culture. So when we talk about accountability, we mean an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. And this is uniquely countercultural. We do not do accountability particularly well in our culture. We live in a society that embraces relativism and eschews accountability. So again, we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. And again, the commitment that binds it together. And then these things must be wielded in love. So imagine if you were trying to have fellowship with somebody who was not very loving. You may have something in common with that person, but if they're nasty and mean-spirited or they're critical of other people and they're not very loving, you're probably not going to keep that fellowship. You're probably not going to want to stay around that person. And if you'd wield truth without love, if you say things that are true, but maybe they're hard things, and you say it in a way that's not very nice, that also is probably going to break down fellowship. So if you came to me and said, John, you probably overdid it on the pie between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you might need to exercise a little bit more. That may be a true thing, and actually that's a pretty loving way of saying it. If you came up to me and said, you look fat, that would not be a loving way of putting that. And I probably will avoid you for a little while because you hurt my feelings. And if I confront you with accountability, if I confront you about something that may be true and may be necessary for you to hear, but if I do it in a way that is really harsh and I do it without love and I do it without compassion or understanding, you're probably not going to receive that very, very well, and you're probably going to avoid me. So love is crucial. You have to wield these things with love. It's so important. Jesus talked about it a ton. Love is all over Scripture. And one of the most famous places you see love is 1 Corinthians 13. It's very common to talk about it at weddings. In fact, we were at a wedding yesterday, and sure enough, 1 Corinthians 13. But 1 Corinthians 13 isn't really about marital love. It's about love between the body of Christ. It comes right after 1 Corinthians 12, which is about spiritual gifts and the one body of many parts. So that positioning is important because it's saying love is important. As we relate to one another, as we use our spiritual gifts with each other, we need to do it in love. So what does it look like? Hey, we've moved ahead. What does it look like when we don't have all three? Why these three? And this is the stuff that was so impactful for me that I wrote it down in my Bible. All three are important. And if we don't have one or we don't have two, it can be not very good. So imagine we have fellowship by itself. What is fellowship by itself? Any social club can be fellowship. Like, if you are a basket weaver and you find other basket weavers, you're having fellowship with your basket weaving. But there's nothing necessarily Christian about that. Any social club can have fellowship. And if you don't have the other two things, it's not really anything more than that. What if you have truth by itself? This one can be dangerous. It might look like this. Condemnation-based street preaching. So imagine I go down to 2nd Street in Broadway and I stand on the corner there and every person that passes by, I say, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Is that true? Maybe. Maybe it is. Is that loving? Is that a good way of doing it? No. There's no fellowship there. There's no relationship there. There's no accountability there. That's not probably super effective. Now, maybe someone passes by who you know, and you do have some fellowship with that person, but that would be super awkward, wouldn't it be? Like, you could say that you're going to hell, and then you have to see him in the office later. Not a great way of doing it. So truth, yes, we want truth, but we want truth with our fellowship and with accountability. If we do it without that and without love, it may look pretty ugly. What about accountability by itself? Well, that's your job. You're paid to do a job. So I hope you have fellowship at your job. But maybe you don't. And with your boss, do you have fellowship with your boss? Your boss pays you to do a job. If you don't do the job, you don't get paid. That's accountability right there. There's an exchange. I do something for you, you give me money. Slavery is also accountability, isn't it? Work for me, or I will make your life really, really difficult. So accountability is a good thing, but not just alone, not in a vacuum, not in isolation. What about if we have accountability and fellowship, but we have no truth? That's also super dangerous, because that's basically a cult or potentially another religion. So imagine like the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, or Jim Jones, if you go way far back. Those were cults that had tremendous fellowship. They were really tight with one another. They lived together, they intermarried, they spent all their time together, and the fellowship, the community, exerted tremendous influence, accountability on its members. You did not leave. You did not marry outside the community, but there was no truth there. There was falsehood, and it became dangerous to the point of death. And in other religions, we see this too. We see a lot of religions that do accountability really, really well. Like, you do not leave their religion. You do not leave their structure. And there's great fellowship, there's tremendous accountability, but there's no truth. So we can go together cohesively in the wrong direction if we have fellowship and accountability, but no truth. What if we have accountability and truth, but no fellowship? For some, not all, this is a generalization, that's seminary. And I know people who have had that experience. They get great instruction. They're deeply, they're learning about deep truth. They're learning about theology. They're learning how to preach. They're learning how to teach. They're learning so much, but it's so academic. And there is accountability. You get grades. You do the work, you get a grade. You do it well, you get a good grade. You do it not well, you get a bad grade. You don't do it, you get a zero. You don't show up to class, they eventually kick you out. There's a authority structure. There's a professor, there's a dean, and you have certain rules and expectations that you must follow through on. But it's been for some people, it's a very, very dry time for them because the fellowship isn't emphasized. And again, this is a super overgeneralization. This is not everybody's seminary experience, but it can be. If you're not really working at the fellowship part of it, it can be a very dry experience. What about fellowship and truth, but no accountability? This one's going to hurt. That's the American church. We tend to be really good at fellowship. We have fellowship hour. We drink coffee. We hang out together. We do life together groups. We're pretty good at truth. Hopefully, we're preaching the gospel. Hopefully, we're speaking words of truth to each other. We don't do accountability particularly well in America. What happens if you're confronted? Not you personally, but imagine somebody is confronted in our church and they're caught in some grievous sin. What are they likely to do? Leave, right? They'll go to Autumn Ridge where nobody knows about that sin and they'll hang out there for a few months and then probably they'll like burn some bridges at Autumn Ridge and then they'll go to Calvary E-Free. And then they'll be at Calvary E-Free for a little while and then they'll have some messy relationships there or something will irritate them and then they'll move to Christ Community Church. And then they hang out there for a while, and then they wind up back at Berean in a couple years. And I know that actually happens in Rochester. Talk to some of the pastors. They see some of the people. They just rotate churches because they're never going to be accountable. They're never going to enter into a relationship where they're actually going to commit to it. They're just going to bounce around. We have a problem with that here. It's one of our weakest areas. But it's essential that we do this. It's essential that we have this accountability. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. Why is it so hard to get all three? Well, it's hard because these three things, fellowship, truth, accountability, are really in opposition to sin and our sin nature and our culture. So let's look at that for a minute. We're going to go negative for a minute. But keep up with me. So sin. Sin is the opposite to fellowship because sin tries, it's constantly manifesting itself in our selfishness and pride. Our sin wants us to believe that we are better than everybody else and we don't have any problems. And that is an isolating type of mentality. So sin is always going to try to break fellowship, to break you away from other people, to put you up above them so that you are above anybody else. You are the king. And there can only be one king, right? There can only be one king, and it's definitely me and not you. So it convinces us we don't need others, leads to isolation. Sin also is in opposition to the truth. The very first sin was about truth, was about a lie and about a half-truth. So the serpent goes to Eve, you know, what's the deal with this tree? Oh, God said, do not eat or touch it. Nope. God said, do not eat it. Eve adds, don't touch it. So she takes a truth, then she adds a falsehood onto it. So now we have a half-truth. And then the serpent does her one better. He flat out lies. He says, well, what will happen? We'll die. No, you won't. Bold face lie. Of course they did. And we've been dying ever since. Satan knew that that was not true. He lied. He absolutely lied to convince Eve to do something that he knew she should not do. So sin is about lying. It's about not speaking the truth. And in fact, we shouldn't be surprised about this. Jesus tells us in John 8:44, when he, the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Let that sink in for a second. When the devil lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's a harsh thing to say. You are a liar. That's a declarative statement. That's a bold statement, but it's a true statement because Satan only lies all the time. And sin is also the opposition to accountability. If you've ever read the book of Judges, the book of Judges is an interesting, if you will, account of Israel doing a lot of stupid things, like over and over. They'd get it right for a little while, and then they totally mess it up, and then a judge comes and helps them do it right for a little while, and then they mess it up again. And it's just this cycle of bad decision-making. And at the end of the book ends with this, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Oop, there we go. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. So there's a connection here. There's no king. There's no moral authority. There's nobody to instruct them on what's right. And they've kind of forgotten about the Pentateuch. They've got all these great laws, but they kind of have just forgotten about those. There's no one to tell them this is what the right thing to do is. And so they just all do whatever they want. Total relativism. Totally kind of where we are now. So Judges says, in sin, in the absence of having kind of a moral authority and a guide as to what is right and wrong, we just do what we see fit. So there's no accountability there. Our culture works against all three elements too. So we are in an age where people have social media friends, not always real friends. This is a big problem, especially for younger generations. We live in a world where we have big houses, and like you want to graduate from living in an apartment to living in a single family home so that you don't have people so close to you. We're always trying to get further and further away from people. We're trying to get our independence. That's probably one of the highest values in American culture is independence. We're also in an age of fake news and advertisements. So some of the news is called fake and it isn't, and some news actually is fake. If you've paid attention to the news recently, you've heard about Der Spiegel, the big magazine in Germany where the guy was found to have been basically making stuff up. So that feeds into that narrative that we really have to be careful about what we're reading because people will lie to you to make money. Advertisements, that's exactly what they're doing, is lying to you most of the time, telling you you need this and that life isn't complete without this. Women, it wants you to believe that you're not beautiful unless you look like this model, who, by the way, is airbrushed, so falsehood. Or if you're a man, you're not really a man unless you drive a truck off-road and it's really muddy. Like, if you don't have a really muddy truck that you drive in the mountains, you're probably not a real man. That's what advertising wants you to believe, so that you go buy a truck and then drive it in the mountains. So basically, they want to sell you stuff. It's all lying to you in order to get you to do something. And then lastly, with accountability, total relativism, we've talked about this already. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no moral authority. You can't tell me I'm wrong. Who are you to say that? Who are you to say that I'm wrong? On what basis? People reject accountability, and we pay a steep price for it. So sin and culture are working against us. So you have to. I learned something really important from G.I. Joe. Knowing is half the battle. So we need to know that sin and culture are working against us. So if we know that, we can go into it and know how we're fighting it. Building and maintaining authentic Christian community requires diligent effort and discipline. It doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. We have to pursue it relentlessly. even when and especially when we're feeling we're swimming upstream. So just so you know, this is in the Bible, and I'm not just making it all up. We're going to read 1 John, because all three of these elements show up here. So 1 John 1, first four verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life. So we're speaking truth here. We're telling you what we've seen and heard. We are sharing the word of life with you. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Here comes the fellowship. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. So our fellowship, ideally, as Christians, is based around the idea that we are proclaiming what we've seen. We are sharing our testimony. We are sharing what we have experienced of the Lord with each other, and this is the basis for our fellowship. But the rest of verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just fellowship with us. It's fellowship with God, and it's fellowship with his Son. We write this to make our joy complete. And then it goes on. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Again, there's truth. In him there is no darkness at all. And here comes an element of accountability. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Here's truth again. Lie again. And do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Our actions must agree with our words. If we say that we are a follower of Christ, if we say we're in the light, we better walk like we are. There is a standard, there's accountability built in here. We have to be people who are consistent and not hypocrites. And then he ends it in verses 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Yikes. And his word is not in us. So we have all three elements at work here. We have truth, the proclamation of truth in what we've seen of God. We have fellowship with one another as we proclaim that truth, and we have accountability that we have to live this out, that if we claim these words, we need to live them out as well. So let's, as we kind of get to the end here, let's talk about fellowship, truth, and accountability in a little more depth. So again, koinonia, holding something in common. So what can you hold in common? So this is a list that we came up with in the Sunday school class of things that we could hold in common. And I'll just go over a couple of these. So on the top left, you have Jesus and faith. That's probably the most obvious one. It's why it's on the top left. It was the first thing we talked about. So our faith in Christ is the strongest foundation for fellowship. If we have that, that's going to be strong. And it's probably going to trump a lot of these others. You can also hold in common location, your neighborhood. One person in our class talked about the relationships that she's built in her neighborhood and how important those are to her. And so that was a great example of if you hold location in common where you're around these people a lot, your next door neighbors and all of that, then you have something in common. And so you can build relationship, you can build fellowship over that common location. You can also build it at work, a common occupation or a common workplace. So people who you work with, you have a relationship with. Maybe they're believers, maybe they're not believers. Maybe you don't have anything else in common with them other than the fact that you work with them. But you do have that, and you can work with that. Gender, in the second column at the bottom, we have women's ministry we've been talking about. That is a ministry of people who have the same gender. So they are connecting with each other and able to connect each other in a way that is unique because of that shared thing that they have in common, their gender, and probably also faith there. So sometimes you see a couple of these converging. Top right, church home. All of us here. If we are regular attenders of Berean, we have our church home in common. So we have that level of fellowship. And then bottom right, when we get to the sort of real sort of secular side of it, sports allegiances. I have fellowship with all the other Eagle fans. Not in this room, but all other Eagle fans in other places where I've lived. So fellowship is basically we're proclaiming what we've seen and heard, as we talked about in 1 John. We share our testimonies. We share our experiences. That holds us together. Those faith-based aspects hold us together better than any sports allegiance, occupation, location, stage of life, language, ethnicity. And the more of these you have, the stronger your connection will be, particularly if they're the ones like faith, life experience. If you have five or six of these in common with someone, chances are your fellowship with them is going to be pretty strong. But as we talk about these things that bind us together, we also need to acknowledge that these things can also break us apart. So if we differ on these things, like fortunately you all haven't run me out of here because of my being an Eagles fan, especially today. Those things can divide though. Politics can divide, language can divide, our values can divide. So if we have these in common, it's a strength. If we don't have them in common, it can be a weakness. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. So I want to just pause for a second to say, what on this list, or what that's not on this list, that would cause you to break fellowship? Because that's another important issue in our time, is what do we break fellowship over? There certainly are things, the essential things, that we might break fellowship over, theology-wise, but what about race, or language, or culture? What about how loud the drums are? Would you break fellowship over a day when the drums were too loud? What about whether the sermon makes you uncomfortable? Would you break fellowship if the sermon makes you uncomfortable? What if the chairs make you uncomfortable? Will you break fellowship over that? What will you break fellowship over? It's an important question, because there should be some things. There should be some essentials that you would, but there should be a much longer list of things you're like, you know what? I can worship with Viking fans, and it's good, because it's not going to affect me at all. We're much bigger than that. So let's talk about accountability. So we have some great examples of accountability. Basically, all we're talking about with this is we're spurring one another on toward doing what is right, towards maintaining fellowship, speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and producing fruits of the Spirit. This is what Christ has called us to as we follow him. And when we fail to do that, we should want our brothers and sisters in Christ to correct us. And there are lots of examples. We could do a sermon on each of these, and I won't. But look it up on your own time. Joshua 7 is about Achan's sin after the fall of Jericho. Matthew 18 is a model for biblical confrontation. 1 Corinthians 5 is too. Acts 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. So these are great examples of how to do biblical confrontation. But as I shared earlier, nowadays we don't really have much opportunity to utilize these things, because the moment you approach someone and say, we need to talk about this thing in your life, whew, they're gone. They leave. That hurts us, and it hurts them. And it's terribly sad when that happens. It's terribly sad when someone hightails it out of a community the moment it gets a little bit hard. Because the reality is we're all going to struggle at various points and in varying degrees. And we need people who can speak into our lives. So we should strive to be people who stay, especially if you're a member. Because if you're a member, you promised that you would stay. Did you know that? When you took your membership vows, did you promise to submit to the leadership of the church? Will you change your mind if you know that? That's a part of our promise as a member of the church, that we will submit ourselves to the leadership. So I hope that that's something that we will strive for. I hope that's something that the church as a whole in America will try to do better at. But for this to work, really, we need these four prerequisites. We need to know each other's business. I can't hold you accountable if you're successfully hiding that thing that's really keeping you from a full experience of Christ. And you can't help me if you don't know it in my life. So if I hide that, which I'm pretty good at doing, and you probably are too, we're not going to be able to help each other. So we need to get in each other's business, which sounds messy, and you know what it is. But it's the only way for us to grow into the type of community that Christ wants for us. Secondly, we need the permission to speak. It's not enough to know what's going on in my life. You need to have the permission to speak into my life. You need to know that I'm okay with you telling me that I'm struggling with something. I need to know if I'm being an idiot, and I need one of you to tell me nicely, in love. But I do need that, and you need it too. So we need permission to speak. We need power to prevent immediate withdrawal. What prevents somebody from just hightailing it out of here? Well, I know for me that if I got to the point where it got uncomfortable for me here, it would be a hard thing to leave, and it would be hard to leave because of all the relationships I have with you. I don't want to go to Autumn Ridge. As much as that might be a great church, I don't know very many people there. I would have to start over relationally. I don't want to start over relationally. I love the church. I love the people here, so that compels me to stay. If it ever got hard for me because I got caught in sin or something, or because I needed to be disciplined, I wouldn't want to leave because of those relationships. So those relationships have a stickiness to them And that stickiness keeps me in. It keeps me engaged. So we need that power. We need to have something so good here that people don't want to leave, even if it gets hard. And then finally, trust. We need to trust each other. I need to trust that if you do come up to me and say something to me that's hard for me to hear, that you're doing it because you love me and because you want me to be the best person that I can be in Christ as he's created me. So I need to trust that. I need to trust you that you're going to be moving in love. You're going to be acting out of your commitment to try to build that community and try to bless me. Lastly, truth. Our community is only good if it's lived out in submission to God's word. So we started with this way. You can do a lot of these things in a totally secular way. You can do them without love. We have to do them founded on truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So you see those two elements of fellowship and truth. We share our lives with you. That's fellowship. We share the gospel too. We share that truth with you, both with believers and with non-believers. And it's the gospel truth and also other truths. So I put John 8:32 up there, which says the truth will set you free. And I've added in the truth about you will set you free, because that's what a counselor friend of mine said once. The truth about you will set you free. So there are things that are true about you that you probably don't believe because of the way that our culture lies to you. So you need to know that the truth about you is freedom. The truth about you is that you are a beloved child of God. And I need to remind you of that. And you need to remind me. So we need to be speaking truth to one another. And we speak truth because we live in a lie-saturated culture. Outside these walls, you're going to be lied to. Inside these walls, you should be told the truth over and over again. And if we do that, if we speak truth in a culture that tells lies all the time, that we will stand out as a body. And people will want to be here because they like to hear truth. People are hungry for truth. So where do we go from here? What do we do with this? Well, if we want authentic, life-changing, soul-filling community, and I think we do, here are a few things that I took away from this past semester of looking through all of this stuff. One, build fellowship. So seek it out. Look for it. Don't wait for it to come to you. Think about that list that we had up there. Where are the places where you have those commonalities? Find those things with the people around you, or look for people that you have those commonalities with and build those relationships. Invest in it. Invest time in it. Secondly, keep a very small list of things you'd break it over. Know what your list is. Will you break fellowship? What are the things that are so important to you that you would break fellowship and you should break fellowship? If this church ever decided Scripture was no longer important and we weren't going to acknowledge it, I would leave, because that's important to me. That's super important to me. But if we change the chairs to red chairs, I'm not going to leave over that. It's not important. So what are the things you would break fellowship over? What are the things you won't break fellowship over? That's important to know. Ask for and offer accountability. This is also something you have to be intentional about. Proactively give the people who are closest to you permission to speak into your life. Literally, I literally want you all to do this. Go to the people you're closest to and say, please tell me if there's a blind spot, if there's something I'm doing. I need that from you. Ask for that from them and offer it in return. Offer to reciprocate. And then let them know your struggles. I'm struggling with this right now. Would you help me with that? Could you help carry this burden for me? Pray for me, encourage me, whatever. And offer it in return. And then commit to staying. Commit to it even when that gets hard. So pray, ask for and offer accountability. And then finally, speak truth to those around you. So share the gospel over and over again, because non-believers need to hear it, and we need to be reminded of it if we're believers. So a guy in D.L. Moody's church once went up to him and said, Dr. Moody, why do you share the gospel every single week? Can't you find something else to preach on? He said, I preach the gospel to you every single week because you forget it every single week, and I need to remind you of it. And that's absolutely true. I forget it. I know it, I forget it, and I stop living it out. So preach the gospel to me, and I'll preach the gospel to you. Encourage each other by consciously and proactively saying true things, couched in love and framed in commitment. And focus especially on areas our culture lies about constantly, So men, we can speak truth to our women to offset what they're being told all the time in advertisement. Parents, speak truth to your children because they're being lied to too. Women, speak truth to your men. Tell them you respect them. Tell them you care about the work that they put in. Tell them what the culture isn't telling them. I do a decent job of this with my kids, I think. I do a terrible job of it with my wife, and I do a terrible job with this with all of you, because I assume you know already. I assume you know what's true. And probably a lot of the time you do, but some of the time you don't. And I need to do a better job of telling you true things and reminding you that you are a loved child of God. So that's what I want to leave us with. Focus on those areas. Know that we're surrounded by the opposite of these things, and we have to proactively, diligently work at these things: fellowship, accountability, and truth. And imagine with me as we close, if we did these three things exceptionally well, what would our community look like? What would it mean for me? What would it mean for you? What would it mean for us? What would it mean for our church? What might it mean for this city? Could we become that city on a hill that Jesus talks about, that lamp on a stand, where we're drawing people into community, into life, into a deeper relationship with him, or into a saving relationship with him for the praise of his great and glorious name? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the way that you've called us into community and the way that you've given us the ingredients to make it amazing, to make it reflect you, to make it reflect your glory, to make it a place and an environment in which we can grow, and we can grow into the people that we long to be, the people that you've created us to be. So Lord, I pray that you would build our fellowship here, that we would love one another well, that we would speak truth to each other, that we would be deeply rooted in that, that we would have a strong foundation of these three things, that we would embrace accountability, that we would strive to make each other sharper. This iron sharpens iron, so we would sharpen one another. Lord, would you do that not just because of how it will bless us, but because of how it will bless those around us, that we might strive to become that lamp on a stand, that city on a hill, that we shine so brightly for you, for your glory, that many will come to know you and enter into a saving relationship with you. That's our prayer, Lord, for the sake of your name, and it's in that name we pray. Amen.